We'll turn back to Luke chapter 17, and I want to look at the second half from verse 20. And I've called this message, Signs of the Kingdom of God. Signs of the Kingdom of God. You know, at the moment, there's a big debate going on in our society about whether we should be in the European Union or not. And opinions are very strongly divided. Some people say, oh, it's absolutely essential that we're in, and others just as strongly say it's absolutely essential that we come out of it. And one way or another, politically, it will be resolved whether we stay in or come out. But what will be the outcome? Well, nobody really has much idea, because those that are ardently in favour might discover it would have been better to come out, and those that are ardently in favour of coming out might discover it would have been better to stay in. It's one of those things that's a very big question, but we don't know what the outcome. But are you in the kingdom of God? Are you in the kingdom of God? Because the outcome of that is very clear. You see, this isn't an in or out referendum on the kingdom of God. It's plainly stated in the scripture. If you are in the kingdom of God, you have eternal life. You're a citizen of the household of God, of the commonwealth of Israel, the people of God. You have eternal life. You are destined for heaven. You are destined for heaven. If you are in the kingdom of God, you are destined for bliss, eternal bliss, without sin in the presence of God. If you are out of the kingdom of God, if you are out of it, then all that awaits you is death. And I don't just mean physical death, I mean eternal death. What Christ calls the second death in hell. It's a stark, staggering, as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. There's an enormous chasm. There's an unbridgeable chasm between those two states. And once you're in one, you cannot go to the other one. You cannot. It's impossible. The kingdom of God, in or out, very, very clear. Christ preached. What did he preach? It says in the gospel accounts, he went preaching the kingdom of God. He went preaching the kingdom of God. The phrase the kingdom of God occurs 68 times in the New Testament, if my concordance is correct. 68 times. And most of them were used by the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. The kingdom of God is like unto. The kingdom of God is like this. And the Pharisees had been watching. All the way through, the Pharisees, the religious folks, the religious rulers, those that liked the status that they had and the situation that they had. And they were filled with scornful, hateful skepticism of everything that he said. And so in verse 20 of chapter 17, when he was demanded of the Pharisees, that's not a nice, friendly question. When he was demanded of the Pharisees, they came aggressively at him. Where is this kingdom of God you keep going on about? Where is it? You see, what they expected was liberation in a Jewish kingdom from Roman domination. Where is this kingdom of God you keep going on about? It was not a nice question. It was a very scornful, sceptical question. And Jesus gives them his answer. You see, in the Lord's Prayer, we know the thing that's called the Lord's Prayer, that is really the disciples' prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, teach us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. What is it for the kingdom to come? You know, they demanded, the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come. Thy kingdom, what is it for the kingdom of God to come? It's for it to be established. It's for it to be manifest. When something is manifest, when it's openly seen and known. It's something that men have a job trying to find, you know, things, you know, you go and you look and it's not manifest. But my wife is very, very good at going and finding the thing that I've just spent an hour totally unable to find. And she can find it in about 30 seconds. It's manifest to her, whereas it isn't manifest to me. But this is the question. When is this kingdom of God manifest? When will it be apprehended? You know, when will you know about it? When will you be aware of it? And Jesus says this, it doesn't come, it isn't manifested, you're not aware of it, you don't know about it with physical observation. Or what the margin says, you know, if you have a Bible with a margin, that's really useful. Because this is what the original translators put in when they were debating what they should, the words, and they mostly agreed. But where there was debate, they said, well, it could also mean, and in the margin of my Bible, which is the one, the King James Version, with outward show. When will the King, you know, when should it come? When will we see it? There'll be outward show. We're looking for it. Outward show. And Jesus says it's not like visible earthly kingdoms. It doesn't come with outward show. It doesn't come in a way that you can say, oh, there it is. Of course, I can feel it. I can touch it. I can see it. I can hear it. I can sense it. It doesn't come like that. It's not visible like earthly kingdoms. For Jesus said, John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If you want to know one vital difference between the true kingdom of God and those so-called kingdoms of false gods, of false religions, their kingdoms are all of this world. They seek worldly domination of their God and its kingdom, don't they? Look at Islam. Look what Islam seeks to do. Worldly domination. Worldly political rule. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The Pharisees were looking for a worldly kingdom of God. They were looking for pomp. They were looking for pageantry. You know, it's good in its place. If you go down to Horse Guards Parade, or you go down to the Mall on the day when the colour, the troops are parading in their finery, and you hear those bands there, you will have tingling down the back of your neck. It's impressive, pomp and pageantry. Oh, it comes with physical observation. You cannot miss it. It's manifest. It's there. You can see it. All the marks of this united kingdom. But not so with the kingdom of God. It doesn't come with physical observation. You don't hear a band. You don't see all the finery of robes and all this sort of thing. No. No external physical signs. What do people look for when they look for the kingdom of God in their error? They look for the observation of laws. Oh, look at the way they live. Oh, isn't that the kingdom of God manifested? They look for, oh, look at the ceremonies. You know, you'll see people who've got no religion in them whatsoever, but they say, oh, when we were on holiday, we went and we saw those tribes or those people in that far out of the way place. Oh, the dedication that they've got and the statues that they get out and the parades that they do. And oh, how wonderful it is. And I'm thinking, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Whatever else it was that you saw, it was not the kingdom of God. No, people value their traditions and all the accoutrements that go with it. The weird robes, the headgear, the icons, the superstitions, the holy days. You know what holy days are? Holidays. That's where we get the word from. Holy days. The days that they make something special out of. All of the hierarchy, the political structure, all the trappings of government. You know the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican, has secretaries of state and foreign ministers and all of those things that go with. They think the kingdom of God does come with physical observation, but it doesn't. It doesn't. All that hierarchy, all of those trappings. How many have wrongly observed what they thought was the kingdom of God in Mahatma Gandhi? Mahatma Gandhi. Oh, now there was a man. Oh, wow, if there's anybody going to be in heaven, Mahatma Gandhi will be there. He didn't know the gospel. He rejected the gospel. He had no knowledge of it. And yet, people falsely observe what they think is the kingdom of God in Mahatma Gandhi, in Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Oh, what a holy woman. If ever anybody was in the kingdom of God, it would be Mother Teresa. No, no, no. It doesn't come with physical observation. Oh, how many millions in the world now are looking for an Islamic caliphate? You know, that's a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, ruled by Islamic rules. They think, there, will be the manifestation of the kingdom of Allah. No, it's not. It's wrong. The kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God, does not come with physical observation. They look at people who are totally unchristian. They say, I haven't got time for any of it. Oh, but I do like to see the Salvation Army band playing at Christmas. Oh, isn't that nice? Oh, look at the dedication of them. I mean, don't tell me about what they preach or anything like that, but I do like to see them playing their band and in their uniform and all this kind of... People think the kingdom of God comes with observation, but it doesn't. It doesn't at all. These are all false subjective assessments of what they think is a godly life. Even people in true religion look at things externally and they say, oh, that's godliness. Oh, the kingdom of God's there. Oh, look at that church. Oh, the leaders of that church are, I've heard this so often, oh, they're such godly men. They're such, meaning that there's an external veneer of piety. There's an external, physically observed. What did Jesus say? It doesn't come with physical observation. You don't see the kingdom of God with physical eyes. Now, let me give you some scriptures. John chapter 3. You know this chapter very well. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he came to ask him, you know, the things you do, you must be someone come from God. And Jesus answered verse 3 and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, this is the Son of God speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except unless a man be born again, he cannot see. Nicodemus, you're talking about the kingdom of God. You can't see it. If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to you, except unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're talking about something. You're talking about this particular country, let's say, and you've got no passport to get in there. You've got no right of entry. You're totally disqualified. This is the kingdom of God. You cannot see it. You cannot know it. Verse 8, the wind, he's saying, just like the wind, so is the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it listeth, where it wants. And you hear the sound of it, and you cannot tell where it's come from or where it's going to. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Because those that are born of the Spirit of God, they are born by the will of God and not by the will of the flesh. It's exactly what Paul echoes in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, he says, we have received not the spirit of this world, not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God. The Spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Oh, isn't there a lot of man's wisdom around? It's not the wisdom of God. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But, you know this verse, I've quoted it once or twice. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He's just natural. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned with that which only the Holy Spirit can give you. But he that is spiritual judgeth, discerneth all things. Yet he himself is judged, meaning understood by no one. If you know Christ and you know the wisdom of God that is in him, people around you will not understand you because they don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, those who believe Christ, those who have his Spirit, we have the mind of Christ, says Paul. You Pharisees, says Jesus, you religious folks, you don't see it because, number one, it isn't physical but spiritual. Number two, you haven't got spiritual sight from God to see it. That's what he says to those Pharisees. You know, in another place he said to them, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They hear my voice. They can hear it. My sheep hear my voice. But he said, you don't believe because you, Pharisees, are not of my sheep. Doesn't the religious world put that the other way round? They think that your believing makes you one of the sheep. What Jesus tells us is God in eternity making you in sovereign grace choice one of the sheep makes you in time believe him. That's it. And those Pharisees weren't amongst his sheep. And he said, therefore, because you're not one of my sheep, you don't believe me. But my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Beware of false directions. Look at verse 21. The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said to his disciples, the days come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, look, it's over here, or there. He says, don't go after them or follow them. Beware of false directions. Test all the claims people make that they have the kingdom of God, or that they have Christ, or that they know where to find him. This is the test. John gives us the test in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 1. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. And what's the test he gives them? They that say Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now you say, loads of people say that. Most Christian religion says, yes, Jesus Christ is come. No, that's not what it means. This is what it means. That the man, Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, that man is the Christ of the Old Testament, is the Messiah of the Old Testament. That everything that the Old Testament said about him, coming in his sovereign purposes to redeem his people as the Lamb of God, that it's all fulfilled in him. That everything it says about him, in his sovereign purposes of particular redemption, all of the, that's what it means. That's the test. Are these pointing me in the right direction? Put them to the test. Do they believe that this Jesus, Paul says, that he's, in his preaching, Acts 17 verse 3, he was opening and alleging that this Jesus, this man from Nazareth, this Jesus who was crucified in Jerusalem, this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ, is the Messiah, is the promised one of God, is the servant of God, come to do the will of God in saving his people from their sins. So ignore all false claims. When you look at the world around and you're looking for the kingdom of God, you know, anybody listening to me, you're looking for the kingdom of God. Where can I go to know that I'm connected with the kingdom of God? Here we are in just a room in a house today. And when we're not here, we're in a little humble village hall, which has no trappings of religion with it whatsoever. Is that where the kingdom of God is? Is that the place? When you're looking, don't look at the numbers of people that go, oh, they've got a good church. Look at the numbers. Oh, the singing's wonderful. Oh, and the preacher, oh, he's such a star. He does entertain the people. Don't look at those things. Jesus says, don't go after them. Ignore them. Don't follow them. Ignore the numbers. Ignore the fellowship they sing. Oh, they have such good fellowship. Ignore. We've been in a church in the past, 30 years ago, and we had great fellowship. And the children enjoyed the company of the other. We had great fellowship, but the kingdom of God wasn't there. The kingdom of God wasn't there. And soon it became apparent. It became clear. This is wrong. This is not right. The kingdom of God is not here. Because why? Christ wasn't there. Christ crucified wasn't there. Christ paying the sin debts of his people, giving solid assurance of salvation, wasn't there. And if he wasn't there, that wasn't the kingdom of God. Ignore it. Ignore the mega churches. Ignore the Pope. Ignore all his trappings. Ignore the Archbishop of Canterbury and all of the glitter of the Anglican Church. Don't be under any delusion. I like the architecture of the Anglican Church, but it's a historical relic. There is not the kingdom of God there. I tell you absolutely confidently. Oh, but it's somewhere. There are some. No. Not a solitary one of them. The kingdom of God is not there. There is kingdom of God is not in the Anglican Church. Absolutely not. Ignore the tele-evangelists. You know, if you ever do watch the God Channel, which I plead with you not to do it. Turn it off. Don't watch religious television. It's rubbish. If you hear of anybody preaching who patently is getting very rich by his preaching, be highly suspicious. Don't go after them. Do not go after them, because they're all Babylon. That's what the scriptures call false, adulterous religion. Adulterous in the respect of walking out on that marriage with the true God. That's what God uses, that picture of adultery, unfaithfulness with his people. Look at Revelation 17. I'll read it out to you. Verse 3. This is John speaking in his vision. So he carried me away. The angel carried him away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. These are pictures of knowledge and wisdom and power. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And this is what John says, John the apostle, in his vision. This is what he says. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. I wondered. And the angel said to me, What are you marvelling for? I'll tell you about this one. This is false religion. This is the world of false religion. It's Babylon. All this stuff that claims to be religion is that whore, Babylon. And even the Apostle John, when he saw, he marvelled with great wonder. Don't be deceived. Don't be the one with him, the angel with him says, what are you marvelling for? Don't. And so many who claim to be Christians are completely duped by this Babylonian falsehood that's all around us. It's so easy in the flesh to be enthralled. Worldly false religion all appeals to natural senses. The kingdom of God is not seen with observation. It's within you. It's within his people. It's among you. It's already here in your midst. The kingdom of God is the true church. It isn't physically visible. Not even in acts of godliness on the outside, because that's so often misinterpreted. No, it's within you. It's not of this world. The servants of it don't take up swords and fight. It's established in the hearts of God's elect. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. He means external physical things. This is the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in ones and twos, here and there. That's the kingdom of God. It's within you, not with physical observation. Christ is its king. He governs by grace, and that grace is to eternal life. It's not a mere outward show of visible profession and piety. Don't be duped by it. Don't be conned by it. Don't go after it. Don't say, oh, they've got such a nice church building there, and the pastor's all right, I can put up with it. But, you know, there's such nice warm fellowship. Babylon, 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 Babylon. Is the true Christ of Scripture portrayed there? Is the true kingdom, are the true saints of God there, trusting Christ? Is the true circumcision there? What do? They worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. They don't just sing hymns about him. They rejoice in him. They rejoice in who he is. They rejoice in what he's done. They're delighted that they know that when it comes to the day of judgment and we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they know I will stand there and he will say, come, thou blessed of my Father. Enter into that which he's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because Christ has paid my debt to the law. Christ has justified me before the law of God. That's it. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, well, we don't. Right, you go and meet where you're not in your building. You go and meet where your vicar doesn't put lots of robes on. You go and meet where you don't have an altar in your church. You go and meet, oh, well, they're not proper churches. Proper churches are, who says? Does the word of God say? No, the word of God does not say. No, it does not. Absolutely not. You find somebody that tells me that this is not a proper church. You find somebody that tells me that, and I'll tell them from this book why this is a proper church. This is where the kingdom of God is. Here. So then, all this sounds good, doesn't it? For believers. Yeah, but Jesus warns us, even as believers, there will be days of barrenness in this wilderness Christian experience that we're in. Look at verse 22. He said to the disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it." You'll look for that. There'll be days when you will long for that fellowship and the tangible presence of Christ and the rich ministry that you've had in different places. And you'll be deprived of it, he says, by persecution. Think of John Bunyan, shut up in Bedford jail for 12 years in isolation on his own. You may be deprived of it by sickness and failing health and old age and acts of providence, things that just happen. This is a wilderness experience for God's church. You know, in Revelation 12, there's the vision of the woman, and Christ comes, the child comes, and the devil tries to eat up the child and devour the child, and he's snatched up to heaven. And the woman is taken into the wilderness of this world, to a place prepared by God for her. And what does God do with her there? Feeds her there. It's a wilderness experience. Jesus prayed in his prayer, John 17, "I pray not that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep them. Keep them from the evil one. Protect them." In this wilderness experience, we're in a wilderness experience, but we're fed here in twos and threes. And Christ comes to his people, as he says, verse 24, like lightning. Nobody else can see it. But to the child of God, it's as clear as a flash of lightning, the truth of the gospel of his grace. Don't be duped by those who would lead you astray. But many reject this message. Remember, I started out with, are you in God's kingdom or outside of it? And how critical that is compared with an EU referendum. Are you in God's kingdom or outside of it? Verse 25. It's a kingdom established and founded on redemption accomplished. Be clear what it is. Look at it. First, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Its benefits, the benefits of the kingdom of God, the blessings of the citizenship of the kingdom of God, are bought at such a price. Are they not? Bought at such a price. We who believe, we count ourselves citizens of the kingdom of God. We have a passport into heavenly bliss. But it doesn't come by parentage. It doesn't come by the will of man. It doesn't come by blood, but by the will of God. Not by nationality, not by culture, but by grace purchased with blood. There is no God beside me, says God in Isaiah 45. A just God and a saviour. How can he be both when all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Only by virtue of what Christ has done in satisfying justice. So he remains just, and yet he saves his people from their sins. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Without distinction. Not just Jews, without distinction. For I am God and there is none else. Jesus said in Matthew 16, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief. Why? Because justice had to be paid. The price of justice, the redemption price of his people, had to be paid. He must be killed and raised again the third day, for he would be, as Romans 4:25 says, delivered up for the transgressions of his people. Yes, he was on the cross, lifted up, delivered up for the transgressions of his people, and raised for their justification. Why raised for their justification? Because his resurrection proves that the sacrifice he made and the debt he paid in his precious blood shed paid for the sins of his people. It accomplished that which it set out to accomplish and achieved its purpose. It's a kingdom whose confidence is in this alone. As I've already said, have no confidence in the flesh. If you're in the kingdom of God, it's only because of grace. John 1:13, born not of the will of man, nor of the flesh, nor of blood, nor of tradition, but of God. It's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. What's the greatest glory of God? When Moses asked God in Exodus 33, show me your glory, like Elijah in the mouth of the cave. Earthquake, wind and fire. No, God was not in the earthquake and not in the wind and not in the fire, but where? In the still small voice. And what is that still small voice? I will show you my glory. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so this grace of God is a discriminating, electing grace. Look at verses 34 to 36. I tell you, says Jesus, in that night there shall be two in one bed, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding, working together, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be in the field, working in the field, and one shall be... It's a discriminating grace of God. A kingdom of discriminating grace. If you're out of it, well, if you're in it, what do you say? Why me? Oh, praise be the grace of God, which chose me. Which chose me. Why me? And if you're out of it, you will only ever be able to blame yourself for your rejection of Christ. Judgment is coming. Jesus says this. Judgment is coming. Verses 26 down to 32. Judgment is coming. As surely as it was in the days of Noah and of Lot. The accounts are in Genesis 6 and chapters 18 and 19. Our day is just like theirs. Don't think that we're more sophisticated. Oh, we've got more technology, but don't think we're any cleverer. They were sophisticated people. They were the creation of God, but they were sinners, just like today. Exactly the same. Going about their business, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, doing everything, until the day when God had removed his elect from that situation. How did he remove his elect in Noah's case? The eight souls were taken into the ark. He'd removed them, and then the judgment of God fell. And it fell on that ark, and not on those eight souls that were in it. And the ark bore all the judgment for those eight souls. Is that not Christ? And in Sodom there, where for their vileness God, he saw how bad their sin had become. And he removed his elect. And as soon as he'd removed his elect, the judgment of God fell. Will you save it for 50, said Abraham to the Lord? Yes, for 50. Well, let's try again. How about for 40? Yes, I'll save it for 40. And how about for 10? Yes, I'll save it even for 10. But he just took out Lot and his two daughters. That's who he took out. The angels took them out. They also took Lot's wife out. But look, there's a lesson here. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She left Sodom with Lot, didn't she? She walked out of Sodom with Lot. The angels took them out. But Lot's wife left her heart in Sodom. So although she stood outside Sodom with righteous Lot, we know he is because Peter tells us, righteous Lot, it vexed his righteous soul. She stood outside of Sodom with righteous Lot and the angels, and she looked back, and she perished with the Sodomites. She perished with those on whom the judgment of God fell. You know, what about you? We were thinking recently about not being able to serve God and mammon. You can't serve both, either one or the other. Do you think you can stand with God's elect, professing to be in his kingdom, expecting to be taken to heaven, while your heart is in the world? Remember Lot's wife. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. She stood with the angels and with Lot, righteous Lot, and yet her heart was still in Sodom, and she perished with the Sodomites. No, Jesus tells us it's going to come. Judgment is coming. Why hasn't it come? Peter tells us. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Today, this is the message. If you don't know that you're in the kingdom, listen. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Not as they did in the wilderness. Harden not your hearts in unbelief, because you alone will be to blame for your hardness of heart and your unbelief. Be single-minded in your commitment. Remember Lot's wife. So then, verse 37, so then, look, they answered the disciples and said unto him, where, Lot? What, so where is this kingdom? Where is this kingdom? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, what on earth does that mean? Wheresoever the body is, the eagles will be gathered. Where's the kingdom of God? You know, this question we would ask today, where is the kingdom of God? Most of the new translations translate it as where the carcass is, the dead animal, the vultures will circle round it and pick off its flesh. And even somebody as great an interpreter as John Gill speculated that it was probably talking about the dead Jewish kingdom and the eagle of the Roman Empire circling around to destroy them in AD 70. But no, I think this is better. I think this is better. The body, one body, the eagles, many. One body, many eagles. The word body there actually means one who has been slain. Wheresoever the one who has been slain is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Who's the one who has been slain? The Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is, we preach Christ crucified, the one who has been slain. This is what we preach. We gather together and we remember him in bread and wine, and the wine speaks of his precious blood shed. Where the one who has been slain is, there the eagles will gather. Eagles then, what about that? Eagles. Many times in Scripture, I haven't got time to tell you all the references, but many times in Scripture, the people of God, believers, are called eagles. Isaiah 41 verse, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up as wings of eagles. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount. What's he saying? Wherever Christ crucified is preached, there will his true people gather. Where is the kingdom of God? Wherever believing saints gather together around the sound of the gospel of grace of Christ crucified for the redemption of his people. Where Christ crucified for sin, why? To pay redemption's price. Why? For justification. Why? That God might be just as well as a saviour. That he might justify the ungodly. Wherever that is proclaimed faithfully. And what is the message of this book? And there's no other message. There's no other doctrine in it. We were reading Don Fortner's daily reading this morning, and he's quite right. He said, I know of no other doctrine in this book than this. It's the redemption that Christ has accomplished for his people. Where that's proclaimed, in this wilderness church time, God puts us in a place where he feeds us. There his true eagles gather together to feed. Here. Just how many of us? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and Timmy and little Isaac this morning. Such a small handful. But I know there's many more going to join with us shortly. Before this day's out, there'll probably be 100 or more joined with us on the internet. Gathering together. The eagles will gather together. Because here, there's the body. Body. The one who has been slain. The one who has shed his blood. Here. In this little group. The one at home. Avoiding Babylon. Yes, there's religion. Yes, there's church. Why don't you go to a church? Oh, can't he go to a church? Oh, what is it? It's Babylon. That's why he can't go there. Oh, but it's a Reformed Baptist church. It's Babylon. I'm telling you, it's Babylon. Test what they say. Test what they say. Some listening to this will be offended. Well, you have to give offence at times to tell the truth. to tell the truth. It's Babylon. It's Babylonian religion. So there are some at home on their own because it's Babylon all around them. They join with us because they've got nowhere else to go. They join with us because they're in one of those situations where they're yearning for one of the days of the Son of Man, of great blessing, when they gathered with several people and they heard such blessed ministry. But they're on their own now because of sickness, because of persecution, because of whatever reason it might be. Nobody else to join with. But that is where God's kingdom is. Our Lord tells us it plainly. And religion all around us, it has no idea. It doesn't discern it. Well, there we are. Signs of the kingdom of God.